One little verse today. This is a very pretty podium. Wow. We really care about reaching men in our church. Amen, everybody. Come on, somebody. Look at that thing. It's incredible. It's very pretty. All right. Praise God. All right. John chapter 3, verse 16. Sorry, I just had to make fun of it one time, and now I'm not going to do it again. Wow. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 16. Very, very famous passage of scripture. Some of you have heard this before. Maybe you've seen it on a sign at a sporting event. Maybe you saw it under Tim Tebow's eyes as he wore it on his face when he was playing football. But really the most important scripture that you could ever hear, I want to share it with you. For God so loved the world, that he gave. This is who our God is. He's a giver. He's not a taker, he's a giver. He's not greedy, he's generous. He's not frustrated or mean, he's kind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever would put their trust in him, whoever would not simply just have a religious experience about it, but really, really place their trust and their faith in him. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to just talk about believing in him. And I believe that if you would hear these words today, I believe faith is going to be sparked in your heart. I believe that God's going to do something great. At the end of this message, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you the opportunity to place your faith in Jesus, to believe in him. I'm going to ask you to make a profession of faith, to respond to the grace of God, and many will do that. And so even as I'm sharing, if you would, just kind of settle your heart in this moment, because I believe that what I'm sharing, this is why this church exists. This is why we're here. We're here for this very moment where you can hear this message, a message that changed my life and so many of our lives, and I believe it's going to change your life today. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we do pray that you would speak now to our hearts in a very special and supernatural way. I thank you that not one person is here by accident, but that you have brought us here and that your grace and your mercy has sustained us up to this point to hear these words. I pray now, Lord, that you would speak and save. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen, an amen, an amen, amen for this podium. I keep looking at it. I love it. I'm going to run into it. Believing in him. Believing, not earning. I want you to think about this. Believing, not trying. Believing, not working. Believing that the Christian faith is not earning. It's not God's done something and now we're gonna respond and we're gonna pay back the debt that we owe God. The Christian faith is not trying. We're not trying to be better. We're not trying to earn favor with God. We're not trying to get God on our good side. It's believing, not working. We're not hoping we do enough. And then maybe we're on the right side. See, this is how I saw religion. This is how I saw God. This is how I saw Jesus. I thought, man, there's this weight and balance, and I've got to do enough good. And hopefully if I do enough good by the time I die, then I'm on the good side with God. But hopefully I haven't done enough bad, and hopefully I die on a good day, right? You know, I was raised in the kind of church that, like, you don't want to be watching the wrong movie when, like, you die, or you don't want to be in the wrong place and Jesus comes back and you're, because you don't know. And you should be very grateful if you weren't born into that. But I was raised in that, okay? You were thinking that way, and that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. I don't know if maybe you've ever heard this word gospel. Gospel just means good news. It's all through scripture. It's the message that Jesus preached. He preached the gospel. It's the message that the Apostle Paul preached in Romans 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. The religion is bad news. Religion is you're bad, but maybe you can do enough good. That's not good news. That's not good news. That's news you already know. Good news is what Jesus has done for us. Not what I can do for God, but what God has done for me. That's the good news of believing, placing my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross, that only Jesus can save, only Jesus can change, only Jesus can bring true joy and fulfillment to our life, only Jesus can bring meaning. This is the good news. And you have to believe in that. That day happened for me, June 10, 1998, in Del Rio, Texas. The day that a crazy preacher was preaching, and I don't remember anything about his message other than I can still remember his beet red face, and I can remember veins coming out of his neck as he was, I remember that. And I remember being checked out the entire message until at the very end, I knew that there was a God, and I knew that eternity was real, and I knew that I needed God, and I knew that I needed a Savior. And on that day, just 15 years old, I believed in Jesus. And I want to give you that opportunity today, because this is not for the spiritually elite. This is not for the right people. This is for me. Man, if it's for me, it's for you. Because if it's for me, it's for anybody. Because I was a mess. Kind of still am. Just try not to talk about it too much. So what do we believe? Number one, we believe that Jesus loves you. You're going to have to settle that, friend. He loves you. And he doesn't love you when you're lovable, because that's not love. That's transactional. He loves you on your worst day as much as on your best day. He loves you. He loves you. There's a great theologian named A.W. Tozer that said that what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That what you think about when you think about God is going to shape your entire life, because it's going to shape how you act when you fail and when you succeed. It's going to shape how you act on the mountaintop and the valley low. It's going to shape the good day and the bad day. It's going to shape the day when it feels like, man, God's just shining down on you and everything's good and everything's blessed and every door's opening, and when it feels like, man, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. What you think about when you think about God will determine your life, your future, your family. It will define everything about you. And here's what you need to think about when you think about God. God so loves me. So loves. That means that I have to love you because I am love, and I guess I need it. No, he so loves you. I was combing my hair today, getting ready, and I have to do it just right, amen, to try to cover the bald spot a little bit. I got to, there's a turn this way and a comb this way, and then a turn this way, and then spray paint, and then, there's no spray paint, but you get the idea. It's a lot. It's a lot of work, all right? It's very short hair, but it takes a lot to try to, and then I see pictures. I go, okay, I failed today. But anyway, I'm working on it. So I was combing my hair and said, hey, Goldie. I got a little daughter named Goldie. She's 7 years old. I said, hey, Goldie. She said, what? I said, I love you. She goes, Dad, you already said that today. I said, well, I do. And she just went, ah. Because she's 7 going on 17. You know what I'm saying? And as I was coming here, I said, say it back. I said, I love you. Because I so love that kid. She can do no wrong. She's rolling her eyes at me. I'm like, oh, she's just so perfect. I'm like, I just want you to know, God is like constantly like, hey, love you. Really love you. God, you already said that. I already heard this. I've already heard John 3:16. Love you. Can we get a deeper sermon for Easter? Love you. I already know this one. Can I have another one? Love you. He's just crazy about you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And he has the ability to love you like no one else because you can't surprise him. So he can never be shocked by your weakness. This is so radically different than the Greek gods of the Roman Empire of Jesus' day that had lightning bolts in hand just waiting for you to mess up. This is so different because it's not us trying to get to God. That is all religion in a nutshell. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. And you don't know. You go to bed every night going, I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if I've prayed enough. I wonder if I've forgiven enough. I wonder if I've given enough money in the offering. I wonder if I've served enough. I wonder, I served in at the egg hunt today. It was really cold and I was really wet and I think I got the sniffles. Yeah, God must be. You know what? We play these mics. Well, I threw $20 in the offering. I think I'm good. I went to church on Easter. Dear God, on a Saturday night, I think I'm pretty good. But what happens when you mess up? And then all of your confidence is gone. Because, see, that's religion. Religion is me trying to get to God, wondering if I've done enough. So let me just answer that question right off the bat. No, you haven't. You haven't because you can't. Because God is perfect. God is holy. And God requires perfection and holiness, and you don't have that outside of him. So no, you haven't done enough. You haven't been good enough. You also haven't been bad enough. Oh man, this is for other people. This is definitely not for me. Okay, I got one honest person. I see you. Finally, someone's like, yes, I'm the other guy. I'm the sinner. You haven't been bad enough. This is a message for whosoever. Who is whosoever? You. It's for everyone. It's for the person who thinks they're a saint and the person who knows they're a sinner. That I can't get to God, so when I couldn't get to God, God got to me. That I couldn't do enough, be good enough, try hard enough, search long enough to find God, so God found me. Jesus talks about us in the Gospels. It's kind of offensive to us religious people who think we're kind of good people, but Jesus talks about us like this: we were dead in our sins and blind in our sin and deaf in our sin and dumb in our sin. We can't talk and we were completely dead in our sin. And then Jesus brings us back to life. Jesus finds us. I didn't find Jesus. I wasn't looking for Jesus. Romans 3 says no one longs for God. No one searches for God. No one's looking for God. And yet in his mercy, he creates moments just like this and he finds us. See, on the cross, Jesus said this: it is finished. Not it's almost finished. Not it's 99.9% finished, but you got 1% to figure this out. I hope you do it. Good luck. No. It's almost finished, but you got to complete the work. No, it's finished. It's done. The work of the cross is done, and now we believe. Amen. And we place our faith in the finished work, not the almost finished work. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves you. Number two, Jesus died for you. You have to believe that Jesus died for you. If you want to understand the cross, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Why did Christ die? Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Which means that I must settle in my heart that I have sinned, that I have missed the mark, that I have made mistakes, that I have done wrong, but that Jesus died for my sins. See, God told Adam and Eve at the very, very beginning, we go back all the way back to the book of Genesis, and God gives Adam and Eve literally the entire planet, all of planet Earth. He starts them right there in the Garden of Eden, but the goal was that Eden was going to cover the earth. And God said, all of this is yours, all of it, except one tree. And that one tree is there not to tempt you, but to remind you that I am your source, that I am your God, and that I am holy. And you don't eat from that tree, you don't touch that tree, you don't own that tree as a reminder that I am God, and I'm going to be so good to you. Look at all that I have for you. Look at all of this provision. Look at all of this food. Look at all of these other trees, but we look at the one tree. It's going to work in my sermon after all, because we want the one thing that we can't have. See, evil is not simply evil like we think of. Evil's not just Hamas terrorism. Evil is not just violence. Evil is not just racism or prejudice. Evil begins in the heart of turning from God and refusing to see all the good that he's brought to us and looking at the one thing that he's saying no to. It's turning from God. And what's crazy is from perfection in Eden, in just a couple of chapters, we have death and we have rape and we have violence and we have murder and we have all of this destruction in just moments from turning our heart. And God said, when you sin, you will die. Well, on the day that Adam and Eve ate, they didn't die. They died spiritually. Yeah, yeah. Their spirit died. They were separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. Spiritual death doesn't mean that your spirit is not there. It means that it's separated from God. It's spirituality without the Creator. And so they're separated from God in that moment. But God made a way. Not just in Christ, but even at that very moment, what's the first thing that happens after Adam and Eve sin? They find themselves naked. They try to clothe themselves in fig leaves. They sew fig leaves together. They try to cover themselves, which is, again, a sign of religion. It's a sign of me trying to do this on my own. It's a sign of putting on a mask and acting like everything's okay. And God said, why are you clothed in these fig leaves? So what happens? The scripture says that he covered them in animal skins. The first thing that God does immediately is he covers them, because that's who God is. God's a giver. God is kind. God loves you. God doesn't want you in shame. God doesn't want you covered in the fig leaves of religion, trying to cover it yourself. And then he prophesied, Eve, through you, one day you will have a son who will crush the head of the serpent who deceived you. His heel will be bruised. That's what happened on the cross. But he will crush the head of the enemy. And on that day, Jesus died for us, died in our place, died as us, died. He died for our sins, not to be good cop to the Old Testament God who's bad cop. No. Jesus did not die on the cross simply to appease some angry image of whatever you think of God as. No, Jesus died on the cross and he took on our sin, took on our rebellion, took on our pain, took on our sickness, took on our disease, took on our rebellion. Jesus died for our sins and because of our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin. That means that Jesus became sin on the cross. He didn't know sin before this. He had never sinned, but he took on the penalty of sin on the cross so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So I don't know if you know this, but Jesus took up the middle cross that day. It wasn't supposed to be Jesus. There was a rebel that day named Barabbas that was supposed to hang on the middle cross. But the scripture said that Barabbas was set free so that Jesus could die before the Passover. I want you to catch this. The guilty went free that day. Are y'all hearing me? The one who was supposed to die lived. And the one who was supposed to live died. The guilty was found innocent, and the innocent was found guilty. The one who should have went to bed that night died that night, and the one who died that night, oh, I want you to catch this. See, because here's the deal about Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. We're Barabbas. What happened that day is a picture of our life. But he was set free. He was set free. Jesus died for us, took our place on the cross. The cross is the ultimate expression of love. It's the day Jesus said, I love you. I love you this much. I love you. I love you this much. Now, some of you have maybe heard this phrase, and I want to just help you. I want to bring a little more light to it today. It's not that the phrase is wrong. It's just, I think it's incomplete. So sometimes preachers will say, Jesus died so you could live. But in reality, here's what's really cool, especially for you who maybe have a little bit of a past or have a couple of little issues in your life. Probably none on a Saturday night, but you know, the people tomorrow, the sinners tomorrow, amen, who are going to come to church. Jesus actually died so you could die. Say what? Yeah. Chill out. Listen. He died on the cross so that I could die with him in baptism. See, the old me died when I received Jesus. I look the same, but I'm not the same. The old me died in the waters of baptism. The old me died to my old life so that I could be eventually raised into new life. See, Jesus died so that I could die. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. When I said yes to Jesus, I died with him and then have been raised him. See, that's why in water baptism, we don't just keep you under the water. We're like, you receive Jesus? Yeah, all right, see you in heaven. No, that would be bad. There would be a lawsuit. There would for sure be a lawsuit. It's real quick. Bah, just less than a second. Because you don't, you die to your old life, but then you're raised into new life with Christ, resurrection life with Christ. Anybody grateful for that is... Can anyone testify that when you said yes to Jesus, that old you died in the water and you were raised into new life? You don't talk the same, walk the same. You don't sing the same. You don't. We're talking about new life. Lastly, and the band's going to come up, and if you're new to church, when the band comes up, it's like almost like the Grammy music, like when they're ending the speech. It's like we're wrapping it up, okay? So the band's going to come up. It's like dinner's almost, we're about to eat dinner, okay? So I just want to thank my mom. I want to thank my uncle. I want to thank my guitar teacher. I want to thank all my friends. Okay. Lastly, Jesus rose again for you. Yeah. Because we're not just some blood cult of death. We believe in resurrection life. We believe in new life in Christ. We believe that the old life can die so that there can be a new life in Jesus. And this is not simply a remodeled life or an improved life. It's a resurrected life. It's a brand new life in Christ. The scripture says that I'm a new creation in Christ. See, on the third day, the day that we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day, that's why we celebrate even church on Sundays. The scripture said that Mary went to the tomb to see the body of Jesus. What they would do in Bible days before they had embalming like we do today is over a period of days after the death, they would go to the tomb and they would actually anoint it with different oils and beautiful fragrances to kind of honor the body. It was just how they honored the dead back then. And the scripture said that she got up early on Sunday morning, not to see if he had risen from the dead, because this is one of those crazy things, by the way, about the Gospels. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus talked constantly about how he was going to die, and none of the disciples believed it. And he talked constantly how he's going to rise from the dead, and none of the disciples believed it. So when Jesus actually rises from the dead on the third day, all the disciples are hiding. They're all scared. The Bible's not full of like superheroes, just so you know. It's full of jacked up people like us, okay? And one amazing Savior named Jesus. And so she didn't go on the third day to see the risen Lord. She went on the third day to see the dead body. And when she got there on the third day, there's an angel waiting for her. He's like, "Yo, sis, what are you doing here? Why do you look for the living among the dead? You're looking for the right one, but in the wrong place." Why are you looking for something that is alive and eternal in a burial ground? See, Jesus is alive. But I think what happens to all of us is we keep seeking the living among the dead. We try to find it in a substance. We try to find it in another relationship. We try to find it in more money. We try to find it in more of this or more of that. And it's not necessarily that any of those things are necessarily wrong. It's that we're trying to find something eternal in something temporal. And we're wondering, why doesn't it satisfy? Why do I have to keep going back and at a greater measure? See, this is what they tell us, doctors tell us, that the danger of cocaine is that the first high is so good that the reason you get addicted to cocaine is because you're now trying to find the first high. And it's never enough. It's never enough. Why do I need more? Why do I want more? Why is there not enough? Why do I need more likes? Why do I need more views? Why do I need another boyfriend, another girlfriend? Why do the single people in this room want to be married, and a lot of married people in this room want to be? Well, anyway, I just wonder, maybe. See, maybe you don't have a money problem. Sir, maybe you have a God problem. Maybe you don't have a maybe you have a God problem. Maybe you don't have a relationship problem. You got a God problem. Maybe you're trying to find something on earth that can only be found in heaven. The writer of Ecclesiastes is a man named Solomon, who had more money and more wealth than anyone in history. And the book of Ecclesiastes is this very depressing book in the Bible. It's a mess. You read the book of Proverbs and it's really good. It's when he was younger, but he gets older and he gets caught up in a lot of stuff, and he's really hopeless in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's looking at all of his gold and all of his girls and all of his glory and all of his military power, and he's got on earth, he's got peace. The scripture said that during the reign of Solomon, he had no wars. That's like what a lot of you want. You're like, "Well, if I just had a little bit more money and a little bit of a bigger house, and if my spouse would just act right, my kids would just act right, and if I could just, I would be good." And Solomon proves he had everything in the natural. Yeah, yeah. He had wives, he had girlfriends, he had kids, he had money, he had no conflict, nothing. And at the end of his life, he says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "God has put eternity in their hearts." Wow. I got all this and it's not enough. He actually looks at his entire kingdom. He goes, it's vanity. It's vain. Nothing wrong with the house. Nothing wrong with the, just, it's just, when you try to fill an eternal problem with a temporal thing, it's never enough. Yeah. And so Solomon gets to the end of his life. He goes, I got a God problem. See, your heart will always be homesick until it finds its creator. Because eternity's your heart. I'm not talking about this ticker right here. I'm talking about somewhere in here, somewhere in the deepness of our soul, there is this eternal spark that longs for home, that longs for God, that knows that creation isn't enough. It needs its creator. And so there's this longing, there's this, I need God. But what we will do is we will numb it with all of this other stuff. I'm talking about Jesus rose again for you, because you gotta know that what you need is something so real and so living. And that resurrected living Savior, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. That man that rose from the dead, that man that died on the cross, that man who will one day meet us in the sky, that man that one day we will see face to face, that man. He says this, I stand at the door and knock. The door, right here. Just some of you are feeling it right now. I felt it. I felt it June 10, 1998. I felt it. I was so dead to God. I wasn't looking for God. I was 15. I was not interested in God. I was not interested in spirituality. I was interested in girls. I was interested in... That's about it. Yeah, that was about it. Yeah, just girls. I was trying to think of other things. No, it was just girls. Just... nope, nothing else. It was just 15. Just. And he knocked on the door. He said, can I come in? I'm not trying to get emotional, but I feel this. So, because that's what I love about God, because it go back to point one, he loves you. He goes, can we eat? Because this is what Jesus knows about himself, that if he could just get a couple of minutes with you. You'd love him. You'd love my friend Jesus. You'd love him. He goes, can we just eat? Because I feel like if I could just eat with you and we could just talk, you would none of this other stuff would. You'd like this. You'd like me. You'd love me. Can we talk? Can we share a meal together? I think it is amazing. I'm reminded of the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And he looks at his faithless, fearful disciples that are all scared and hiding, who did not believe he'd rise from the dead. You know the first thing he does? He goes, let's eat. Yeah, that's good. Let's eat. A couple of days later, they're still shaken in their faith, and they're now fishing. And Jesus says, hey, come here. And on the beach, he cooks them fish, and he says, let's eat. Yeah. And a couple of days later, he's walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's talking, and he's talking, and he's talking, and finally they get to this little town, Emmaus, and he goes, let's eat. And the scripture says that as they were eating, their eyes were open. They go, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah. And now here, 2,000 years later, he goes, let's eat. Because I know if you could hear me out, if you could just stop settling for all this other stuff. He rose again for you. And because he rose, we can rise. And because he's alive, you can live. And because he rose, we will rise in the great day of the Lord when we will see him again. Believe in